To 1 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're doing that, let me just say thank you to those that have invited my wife and I to come here. This is our first trip to Nebraska. We don't have much exposure to the midsection of this country, and so we look forward to the time that we can come and to share the Word of God with you and get to know you better and to let you get to know us. A little better too. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. That basically will be my theme for this conference. The theme is basically a simple one. It's let's run so as to obtain. I might take a few moments to explain a little bit about my wife and ourselves and why this subject actually came up. My wife and I have been married for 36 years. We have two lovely children. My son is 34. He has two lovely children. We have two grandchildren, a boy and a girl. My daughter is still at home with us. She lives with us in Danville. And we were both saved and received into fellowship back in 1972 in Miami, Florida. My boss at the telephone company at that time was an elder in the assembly there. And that's how we actually both came into fellowship in the assemblies. We moved to Danville in 1986. There was a small work there, but we built the building and started the programs. And back in 1990, I went back to itinerant ministry and started traveling again. It was at that time that a young man in the assembly who was going to a public high school in Danville called George Washington High School asked if I wouldn't come and help the track coach the track team. And I said, there's no way that I want to get involved in a public high school anywhere. And he said, no, you have to come, you have to get involved, because I know that when you were in college, you pole vaulted and you were there on a scholarship. And he said that I couldn't do that except somebody would come in actually coach and to train us. It's too dangerous. Somebody could get killed. So I remember telling him, I said, Jason, I said, I'll get involved in the high school if I come down and meet the coach and know that the Lord is in it. And I remember walking down to the school one afternoon, walking down to the back, down to the track, and I was approached by a young black man whose name was Kenny Lewis. And he shook my hand and he said, I just want you to know that I've been praying that the Lord would bring somebody to help me, not only with track, but to teach a Bible study in our public high school. And we've had a ministry in our public high school now, coaching track. And then in 96, we moved to a girls' basketball, which this is my last year doing that. And we've been very involved in our public high school. And I want to share with you, as I speak from the scriptures, and we're going to cover a lot of scriptures this weekend, at looking at running so as to obtain. And I will illustrate a lot of the principles that we see in the different scriptures from the lives of people who really we know and have known. And I won't be quoting from a lot of other books but the Bible, but all my illustrations will come from our own life as we have been coaching, because the Apostle Paul, at different times here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in Hebrews chapter 12, he uses the phrase about running so as to win and run the race and finish the course. And you know, when you look up that word race, you'll find this, that it speaks of two different things in two different words. One, the stress is on an event that has a duration or a beginning and an end. I have finished my course bears out that word. In other words, you had a start and you have a finish. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul tomorrow as he finished his course and how did he do it and what were the principles, because he finished it well. He finished it very well. And the other word for the word race simply is the word for agony. It's the idea that really the Christian life as a race, having a beginning and an end, it is agonizing. There is a strain to it. There is a stress. There is an involvement. And I think really what brought this on my heart over the last 2 weeks as I was thinking about this was, number one, doing a couple of funerals of people who I've known for 35 years and seeing them finish well, and always having a little prayer that I pray saying, Lord, I want to finish well. I don't want to die a cranky, old, useless believer. I want to finish well. And the reason why I pray that so many times is because in my walk 35 years with the Lord, there have been times when I have really stumbled in the race. And I'm thankful that the Lord picked me back up and put me back in the race, and I don't want to go through that anymore. I want to finish well. I want to be a winner. It is terribly disheartening at times when I look at my own life and see how many times I'm distracted from the Christian life as being that race, and to fall into a lazy attitude about where I am with the Lord and my progress as a believer. And it's even more disheartening to me when I travel about and hear things from the mouths of believers that really discourage me. And believe me, I'm not talking randomly bad about anybody or any assembly. I work a circuit. I work about 5 or 6 assemblies, and I keep going to them constantly during the year. And I've built relationships over the last 15 or 20 years in that area with those people. And I've watched it, and I've watched elders quit and leave. And I've watched families break apart, and I've watched believers who started strong now not going anywhere. I've seen homes end in shambles. I've seen marriages on the rocks. I've heard all the excuses. I wrote some of them down as I was sitting at the desk at the house this morning and thinking about some of the things. How about, do you remember hearing people say this? What does it matter anyway? Who cares how I walk with the Lord? You can't judge me. You don't have any right to judge me. It's my life anyway. Really? It's my life, and it's my life, and I'll do what I want. I'm free to do what I want. You can't tell me what to do. As a Christian, all things are lawful. You know, that's how the Corinthians, and we're going to see that this weekend too, how they got in trouble. You know, the two ends of the pendulum. One was this. Well, you know what? All things are lawful. You know, when you get to chapter 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians, realize this. That was a slogan taken from the Apostle Paul teaching to the Gentiles and the Jews that they were free from the laws in the Old Testament. And they had a little slogan, all things are lawful. In their assembly, they would have had not the beginning and the end of the Bible, or not that Jesus is Lord. They would have had all things are lawful. And you know, you talk to some believers today and they'll say, leave me alone. All things are lawful to me. I'm free from all things. All things, I can do all those things. And you know what? Just leave me alone. And what happens is this. You find that just like the Corinthians, they fall into sin. They fall into disunity. They have divisions. They have fighting. They backbite. They chew and devour one another. And then they just simply just fall away because they can't walk that walk and they can't enjoy the Lord. And then on the other side, they had the Galatians. And over here, they said, you know what? You can't do anything. And all things are wrong. And you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. And that legalistic. So you had that, the freedom party and the slavery party, if we can say that. And you have all this tension going on. Well, you know, all things are lawful for me. Really? Is that true when you're running a race? I've coached. One of the marvels is this. The Lord has always, I went to school at New York University School of Education in 1967 to be a gym teacher and to be a coach before I was saved. And then because of drugs and all the other things washed out, and it's a gloomy story, went into the Marine Corps, went to Vietnam for a whole year the whole year of 1970, came home, got saved in 1972, working in the telephone company in Miami, and received into fellowship. And it was amazement to me as we moved into the assemblies, the reality that they had in walking with the Lord in that assembly. I mean, it was just marvelous. And the freedom that they enjoyed from the legalism of what all the laws would mean. And it was just a wonderful environment to grow in the liberty that we had there in that local assembly. But you know what? When you're running a race, all things aren't lawful to you. You can't do what you want in a race. You have to run within the rules of each and individual race. But tonight, we'll get onto those. Tonight, I just had one thing that I really wanted to share and where I thought we'd start off. And it's in the phrase, so run that you may obtain. It's an amazement in our society that everybody will claw at work to become the boss and get the most money. It is an amazement to me when you see people, even in athletic events. I can remember down in Miami in the 70s when I was young and I was in my later 20s, and we would have inter-assembly football games, and we had to quit them because everyone wanted to win so bad we'd actually start fighting. It was a terrible testimony. And we had inter-assembly volleyball games, and people would get into fights. We wanted to win so bad. And you know, when we're in sports, we want to win. And when we're at work, we want to win. And everything we do, we want to be the best. And then we get to our spiritual life, and it's like, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't really matter. I can do what I want. That's what the Corinthians were saying. I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Really? Do we really believe that? Where is the balance? Where is it? The point is this. We have to start with the attitude that in the spiritual realm, and the day that I got saved, there is no other option but being the best for the Lord Jesus. And I know that sounds fleshly. And I know that somebody can say, well, you know, that's not really humble. And you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. I remember a few years ago when Betty and I were in Atlanta and we were there and we were having a week of meetings, and during the day one day we said, well, what do we want to do? And we said, well, let's go look at some historical places. And we went down in Atlanta and we visited Martin Luther King's church, and we went through the presentation. We didn't know much about Martin Luther King, and most people don't. And we sat there and we went through the presentation, and we went through this walk-through tourist attraction of the Ebenezer Church. And as we walked through there, I noticed they had a little tape library there and tapes for sale. And I thought, you know what? All I've ever read about him is what somebody else says. And all I've ever heard about him is what somebody else taught me. And you know what? That's dangerous. Because you really can't believe everything people say about somebody, and you can't believe probably anything you read today about what people say. And if you hear something about, you know, people, when I go somewhere and they say, oh, I've heard about you, I'll say, please, let it go. Don't listen to it. It's probably not true. And so I went into the tape store and I said, you know what? I'd like to take one of these. And I got one called The Little Drummer Boy. And I paid $5 and took this tape and went home, and I could not believe how scriptural he was in his preaching. Now, I'm not telling you he's right or wrong. I'm saying that I listened to that tape with hopefully a discerning eye and ear, and it was an amazement to me. I want you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And I want to talk to you about the attitude that we should have to where we want to be the best for the Lord Jesus. And I want to show you how the Lord Jesus taught about this subject. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus in verse 31 tells them for the first time, in great detail when you look at it, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And that's great detail right there. I mean, that's preaching material right there. You can preach a whole gospel message for a week on each one of those phrases. It's an incredible thing. But the disciples couldn't take it. And Peter steps out, and it says, and he spake and openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And he turned and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, think about that. Now watch what the Lord is saying. The Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. The race that we're in is started by the Lord Jesus, and it's finished at the finish line in the Lord Jesus. And that's at the presentation when we're in glory with him in eternity and time passes away. He's the beginner. He's the ender of it. He is on the road to the cross. He tells his disciples what's going to take place at the cross, what obstacles lay. Now, when you're in a race, there are always obstacles. Your condition, the weather condition, the condition of the track, all kinds of things. There's always obstacles. In the Christian life, there are obstacles. We're going to see this weekend. A lot of obstacles. And the word doesn't pull back. The Lord and the Spirit of God record for us, these are the obstacles. Plain and simple. This is what lays before you. When kids come out for track, we tell them, what do you want to do? I want to do this. Here's what lies ahead of you. Here's how you have to train. Here's what you have to do in a race. Are you willing to do that? The Lord Jesus is going to the cross. He explains in doing the Father's will, in running his race at the start, that right away, here's the first secret. The enemy doesn't want you to run the race. When you go back in your mind and think of all the places that the people of God started to do what God had commanded them to do, how many times the enemy steps in and starts to weary the people of God. Think of back in Ezra, when the people were commanded that they could go back to the land and 50,000 leave and take the journey. And it was an arduous journey. And the task, 70 years, that city laid in ruins. And they were willing to do it. And they got back and they started to put the altar in its place. And they started, and right away it says the enemy heard that they were building and rebuilding. And the enemy, it says, got together and they opposed the people of God and their hands got worrisome, or they worried the people of God. They wearied them. And the work of the Lord finished for 15 years. And God had to raise up Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people to go on. I tell you, the obstacles that we have in the Lord's work have wearied a lot of the Lord's people. And that's why some of our pews are empty. And that's why even elders are quitting and not even going to meeting anymore. And some are going all over the place in different places. And it's amazement to me because I even have very good friends that have done that. And it's just I just can't believe it as I watch it happen. Just getting wearied and just ready to give up. Well, that's because we have somebody who's opposing you in the race. It's not easy to run a race. It takes discipline. It takes self-denial. It takes proper training. It takes a lot of characteristics that we're going to see spiritually as well as pictured physically when they're running in the track. But you have to know this. Here the Lord says to Peter, you've been giving your mouth to the devil. The devil does, he wants to distract me. He wants to put an obstacle up. You're just going to have to get behind me. I'm going forward. Now, having said that, look at Mark chapter 10. The Lord again in verse 33 says, behold, we go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and on the third day he shall rise again. Now here's where we get to the old tape on the little drum major. Here we go. This is where it was. Now watch this. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatever we shall desire. Sounds like a prayer meeting, doesn't it? It's no longer, Lord, what your glory. We want to do your will. Whatever it is, we want to glorify you. We want to ascribe to you the glory you have. We want to reveal it, work through us, glorify this. No. Lord, we want that you should do for us whatever we ask. Oh, good. There's the first prayer meeting. Here they go. Now watch. Grant unto us, verse 37, that one should sit on your right hand and the other one on the left hand in thy glory. Well, it's good. They at least got further than Peter. They got the resurrection part. They got the glory part. But notice this. We want the chief places. Jesus says, you don't know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup which I can drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They said, we can. And Jesus said to him, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and the baptism that I am baptized with, and shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is given to them of whom it is prepared. And right away on this side, the Arminians say one thing and the Calvinists on the other. See, God ordained who should sit there. See, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there is a legal way to sit on those two left and right thrones. That's what he's saying. Those two thrones are prepared for the people who realize this. To get there, they have to take the lowest spot. That's what he goes on to say. He says to them, verse 42, Jesus said unto him, you know that they which rule over you are counted, they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be among you. Whosoever shall be great among you shall be your servant, your minister, and whosoever you will be called chiefest shall be servant of all. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you two want to sit there? Then you take the lowest spot as the servant. You run your race, serving the Father, serving me by serving all, A-L-L, all people, all that come into your path. And listen, when you do, then you have a right to those chairs. Now mark it down. What the Lord Jesus is not saying is, I don't want any of you 12 disciples to ever think that you're going to be the chiefest and do good. No, no, he's not beating them down. He is saying, yes, I want you disciples to do the best for me. I want you to serve me acceptably, and I want you to run your race properly, but you have to do it lawfully. You have to do it within the rules, and the rules are this. You have to lose your life for my sake. Because if you save your life, that's what he said in chapter 8. We didn't read it, but it's right there. He said this, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. You have to take the lowest spot as a servant slave in order to get to the chiefest spot. It's through Christian service. It's through humility. It's through taking the low spot. It is taking and esteeming others better than yourself. It is having the mind of Christ in your attitude also. He is not saying don't be the best. He is saying be the best, every one of you, but do it lawfully. Is not it amazing that he said to them, he that shall save his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it? Do you realize in each one of those instances, you lose your life? In other words, if you try to grab your life and do it for yourself, you're going to lose it anyway. He says, so lose your life for me, and then you'll really find life. And that's how you really run to win. You run to win by running it to the Lord's glory and for his honor. To be the best as a believer, as a servant, as a worshiper in your relation, making progress in the race, moving to the goal. It takes effort. It takes self-denial. It takes discipline. I don't want to use the word self-denial. It takes temperance. It takes discipline. You're going to have to give up some things. I mean, it's just the way it is. You're going to have to lose your life. We had a young boy who came to the assembly for a little while. In our Friday night youth work, he was on the phone with his girlfriend, and he was at a friend's house. And the friend, while he's talking to his girlfriend now, his friend is in the room with him while he's on the phone, and she's talking to him, and she hears, pop, ow! He'd been playing with a .22, and it went off in his hand, and he shot the kid on the phone right under the eye, next to the nose, and it went up, and it lodged in his back of his sinus cavity right near his brain. And the kid lived miraculously, but they had to leave the bullet there. And I'll never forget one year in track, he came up to me, and he said, they can't say Brower, and so they can't say Betty Brower or John Brower. And so, you know, it's a southern intercity school. They twang when they talk. My daughter's that way. We moved there when she was 10. So she has this Virginia twang. It's intercity. And I mean, it's just a whole different world. So they call us Coach B and Mrs. B. It's just easy to do that. So he comes up to me and he says, Coach B, he said, let me ask you a question. Is there anything in track that I can do that doesn't take running, lifting or throwing? And I thought, that's like a lot of believers today. A lot of believers, you know. I'm saved, but don't give me anything that entails running, lifting. No, he had an excuse, beloved. Don't get me wrong. He couldn't dislodge that bullet. I said, how about being a manager and just keep helping with the uniforms and stuff? Okay, I can do that. But you know what? Every one of the boys that we would coach, I mean, everyone was different. Some had no skill but put their heart into it. Some had a lot of skill and didn't put their heart into it. And some had great skill and put everything into it. And I guess what I'm trying to say by this message is this. We need to realize this, that if we're going to really go through life as believers, and we're going to actually stand before the Lord unashamed, it might not be on the left or the right hand, definitely won't be on the middle throne. But I'll tell you this, to have that desire, don't you want to please the Lord with everything you do? Don't you want to run so as to obtain? I mean, that's the whole point. Are you willing to make the effort? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to realize what it costs? And we're going to look at all of that in great detail. I mean, I've watched people in ninth grade come up with tremendous ability and go to states in every year because they never ever put an effort into it. They just sat around on their natural ability. By the time they were seniors, were just average and got beat all the time. And that's the way it is sometimes is as a believer too. It's all of a sudden, you know, like there's a flash and then they're gone. The supreme example in running the race, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to take a moment, the next about probably 40 minutes, and just look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is a marvelous verse to me. There's so much into this verse. Really, we should take a whole 45 minutes, but I think we can do it rather quickly. There are four key points to understanding how to serve in a way so to be the best and have a shot at the left and the right. And I believe verse 45 is the key. And I just want to bring them to your attention. There is only one man who ever served God acceptably. Do you know who that is? No, it's not me. No, I'm sorry. I have to say that because Carol's probably thinking, you know, knowing me from Turkey Hill, probably that she'd probably, no, it was the Lord Jesus. So wouldn't we want to listen and look at him and see what he has to say? You know, every now and then we'll bring a professional athlete in, get him to talk to the kids. If the kids look up to him, they know they've been there. Here's the Lord Jesus. Four things the Lord Jesus says if you're going to serve the Lord acceptably in your race. Number one, it takes humiliation. Look at the words, for even. Those are humbling. For even the Son of Man. Now, if there was anyone who should have been served while he was on this earth, it was the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. For even. See, that's the thrust of Philippians chapter 2. Who thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. You know why people aren't serving God acceptably today? You know why people are getting wearied in the race? Because they're not willing to take a place of humbleness. It takes humiliation. Do you know why many people don't go out for track and they'd rather go out for basketball and they'd rather go out for soccer and they'd rather go out for football? I know, I did all those things. Because in track, you stand alone. You get out in a lane with your uniform on, and when you run, you're either slow or you're fast. You're either admired or you're laughed at. We had a boy, Daryl, I'm his godfather. In 91, he was the second fastest in the nation in the 200 meters, 21-1 in high school. You're either going to be good or you're going to be bad. And people don't like that exposure. Well, listen, I'll tell you this. The Christian life is the same way. I know it's nice to be in a local assembly. And I know it's nice to fellowship one to another. But your walk is individual. It's you and the Lord. And you're either going to stand or fall before the Lord. That's Romans 14. You stand before the Lord. You fall before the Lord. You're the Lord's. And a lot of people don't like that. The Lord Jesus was willing to come and set our example. For even. How humbling those words are. Aren't they? Number two, it takes a determination. That means you can't just sit around. There comes a time when they make an announcement in school. All those who are going out for indoor or outdoor track, the physicals, and all these people show up. Well, all these people don't. It's the same way in basketball. When I coach basketball, I watch girls 6'2" walk around. Is he going for basketball? No. You have to make a determination. You can't sit there and say, well, I'm a Christian, so when the mystical gas of heaven ascends onto my head, I will be motivated and moved to do something. No, it takes a time when you sit down and say, you know, I made a decision to follow the Lord, and that entails something. And in giving my life to the Lord, I am no longer my own. I am bought with a price. So glorify God in my body, my soul, and my spirit. I am no longer my own. I have no will of my own. I was once a slave of righteousness. I'm now a slave of God. Excuse me. A slave of sin. I'm now a slave of righteousness, a slave of God. It takes a determination. Just like you say, I want to be saved and I determine to accept the work of Christ. Listen, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered on, but to minister. He made a decision. Philippians chapter 2. He looked down, Isaiah chapter 6, from the throne with the seraphims and the burning brands and the smoke and the glory and the shaking of the foundations of heaven. And he said, this isn't worth holding on to. They have a need. Only I can fulfill it. And beloved, you too have to have that same desire. You have to sit down at some point and you have to realize God gave me a spiritual gift. Christ died to give me that spiritual gift. He didn't give it for self-use. He didn't give it for self-edification. The Spirit of God gave it severally. 1 Corinthians 12 says, as He wills to profit the whole body, that's others. And if we're going to run acceptably, the word others has to come back into our vocabulary. Your life isn't your own. It's the Lord's. What you do in your life isn't your own right. It's the Lord's. You live your life by losing it in service of others and serving the Lord. That's simply biblical. It's just the way it is. We're living in a selfish time, brethren. It's creeping into preaching. It's creeping into teaching. We're not our own. The third thing I see here is this, and I try to finish real fast here. The third point is this. There's a cost to it. And we're going to talk about that this week. There really is a cost. When we look at people who ran the race before us, look at the Lord Jesus. There was a cost. He left the visible display of His glory on the throne, veiled it in human flesh, came down amongst men. We beheld Him and we didn't find anything desirable about Him. He didn't seem any different than anyone else. As a matter of fact, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He paid a price. And you know what? If we're going to run acceptably and if we're going to walk with the Lord properly, it's going to cost us. I am amazed today, and I know that I'm starting right out stepping on toes, but I'm amazed today at what is taking us away from accounting a cost. Why aren't people here tonight? What is better than to being around the Word of God? What is better than being here and hearing the Word of God and having the Spirit of God minister to us? What is the greatest thing that possibly a human can experience in life? That I may know Him. How do we do that? Through the Word of God, whether it's read, preached, taught, whatever. This is the greatest place you can be. The greatest thing you can ever be. Now, I'm not preaching down the nose at you because there are things in my life that try to rob me of that thing too. And I sit down to study and there are things that, no, get back down. And it just is a struggle. But there's a cost. It will cost you. It's cost people children. It's cost people jobs. It's cost people reputations. It will cost you. Chariots of Fire. It cost him a gold medal. But God honored him by winning a different event on another day that he never even planned to be and win. And honored him by allowing him to be a missionary and die on the mission field as a winner. As a winner. He ran so as to obtain. And the last point that I share with you in that verse is simply this. That if we follow the first three, we are allowed to be humbled by the Lord. We make that determination to decision and we're willing to pay that price and we count the costs. The fourth point is this. There will be a harvest. It will be worth it. There will be fruit. A ransom for many. It's worth every penny of it. I've done many things in my life. I've been so blessed. I was telling Floyd today, we were walking around the zoo and we were looking at the fish and we were looking at all these things. And I thought, you know, I lived in Florida. I had a boat. I caught one of those and I caught these. And oh, look at that big swordfish. I've done so many, I travel all around the world. My wife and I get to do so many different things. I'm so blessed. So blessed. But the greatest blessing that I get is an email, a phone call, or somebody that comes up and says, do you know what, Mr. Brower, let me tell you this. This happened, you did this, it ministered to me, and this is what God, how God used it. That's marvelous. There is no regret in Christian service. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. The greatest point is when you win and you get there. But it comes with a cost. I just close with this example. In 1991, indoor, We had, and you'll be hearing stories about this as in illustrations, we had probably the best track team put together in the state, in the history of the state of Virginia. Matter of fact, we won the state championship outdoor that very next, in 91 outdoor, by more points than any high school has ever won it. We had five kids who ran the 100 under 10. We had four half-milers that ran the half-mile in two flat or under two flat. We had two 6'10 high jumpers. We had a 23-foot long jumper, and we had a 49-foot triple jumper. We had horses. We had horses. Our 4x2 indoor, that's 4x200 meters. Some of you don't know what it is, but bear with me anyway. They were national champions. Four boys from the projects, four boys that had no future. They all got together. They ran a 4x200. They won the nationals. But in our state championship indoor, the first boy went off and he had to run 200, and it's indoor and it's not banked. It's all flat. And as he tried to go around, and when he came around the first turn and came into the straightaway, he stepped over the line. And the judge threw up his red flag and said, disqualified. Well, that's wrong. The intent of the rule was that you can not to gain an advantage by going over the line. On the straightaway, the only way you gain advantage by going over the line is tripping someone. On a curve, you can come under the line and get closer because you cheat on a curve. Well, when he threw it up, it was disqualified. No arguing. So I jumped out and I stopped every one of my other guys. I said, don't run. And instead of winning by 3 points, the indoor state championship, we lost by two. We lost 5 points. The other team jumped us. We were driving that van home that night. And as we were driving home, the little boy sobbing in the back, one of them said this, B, that won't happen outdoor. I promise you they won't do that to us outdoor. And when outdoor came, we won that state track meet, 2-day track meet on the first day. And the second day we gained so many points, it was incredible. We had so many first place. You know why? Because they realized this, I don't want to lose. I don't like losing. I want to be a winner. And whatever it takes for the next 3 months, B, we're going to do it. And they did. And that's what I pray comes out of this conference, for my ministry anyway. That somebody will come out of this realizing, I'm not a winner right now, but I want to be. And that the Spirit of God would work in your heart, so that when you get to that finish line, you can stand proudly and say like the Apostle Paul, I finished my course. I fought the good fight. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again this evening for this time together. Father, we pray as already been prayed for the ministry of your word. We pray, our Father, that as it says in the Old Testament, you sent forth your word and you healed your people, that your word, which you remind us from the scriptures, is profitable for the man of God, that it makes us mature and complete. We pray that that word would go forth and that the Spirit of God would take the word and give us understanding, open our ears and our understanding, that that word might bear much eternal fruit for your honor and glory, that it might find good soil, prepared soil. Father, that no matter where we are in the race, whether we've fallen, that we get back up, whether that we're jogging, that we run with all our might, or Father, that we would be encouraged to continue to keep going forward, that we might finish our course, that we might run our race so as to obtain. Our Father, we don't do it for our honor. We don't do it for our glory. We do it to obtain an incorruptible crown that one day we shall cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Help us to win for him, to cast those crowns at his blessed feet, that he would have ascribed to him the honor and the glory and the praise that he alone is worthy of. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.